As Dave says, Habakkuk chapter 2, you can find that on page 940 of the Bibles. Habakkuk chapter 2. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Indeed, wine betrays him. He's arrogant and never at rest because he is as greedy as the grave and, like death, is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? Will not your creditors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their prey. Because you have plundered many nations, the peoples who are left will plunder you. For you have shed human blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Woe to him who builds his house by unjust gain, setting his nest on high to escape the clutches of ruin. You have plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by injustice. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labour is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbours, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk, so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. You will be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it is your turn. Drink and let your nakedness be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming round to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and your destruction of animals will terrify you. For you have shed human blood, you have destroyed lands and cities, and everyone in them. Of what value is an idol carved by a craftsman, or an image that teaches lies? For the one who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? It's covered with gold and silver. There's no breath in it. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Just a few things before I start. First of all, I notice I've got a couple of people here from Christchurch, Durham. And they're used to sermons that go on for over 40 minutes. So buckle up, people. We're going to enjoy ourselves. No, we'll see how it goes. But it could be... No. The second thing is that really this is... You know, in medieval art... You never thought it was going to start like this. This is not on my notes. Shouldn't do this. You get diptychs and triptychs. Yeah? Right? They're like pictures which are made on three different panels, or triptych, two panels if it's 2, and you're meant to admire the whole picture. It's often three different scenes, or maybe the same scene split over three pictures, and you meditate them together. Well, this sermon series is a triptych, and in particular, this one really is part of the diptych of last week's. So if you weren't here last week, you will understand this. You'll get this will be much richer if you go back to what Sam preached last week, yeah? And look through Habakkuk 1. And that'll be true, I imagine, for Richard's next week as well. So that just shows a bit of culture on my part. Just that's it. We'll now pray for the Lord's help as we look at Habakkuk 2. Father, we thank you that Jesus told us that not one stroke or dot of the book of Habakkuk, or in fact any of the books of the Old Testament, will disappear. That it is all your holy, inerrant word. And so, Lord, we do pray that as we come to this chapter, which at one level is really challenging, but another level, as we look at what's happening in Ukraine, feels curiously of the moment. So, Lord, we pray that we would be faithful to your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, to give a spoiler to those who haven't listened to Sam's sermon yet, we saw that incredibly, and I mean it almost incredibly, as in almost unbelievably, Habakkuk comes to God with a complaint. He's got a complaint against God, against what God is doing, or in fact, in this case, not doing. And God allows him to make the complaint. Not just once, but when he complains about God's first answer and then complains again, God permits it. We sometimes lose sight of this. This is the living God, the creator of all things. And a human being has the cheek, the temerity to challenge him. And God permits it and stoops to answer Habakkuk. That's what the story of Habakkuk is, a prophet who asks questions and who of the living God, the one who made the cosmos. And the one who made the cosmos, first of all, hears him, hears this gnat's breath. Secondly, stoops down to answer him. And we also saw that God allows us to do the same when the question is one from faith. When the questioner is pursuing God rather than running away from him. When, as Habakkuk here, he knows God's character, he knows God is just, he knows God is faithful, he knows God doesn't change his mind on a whim. And so he's got these questions. Out of faith, he comes with questions. Now, this week, we're going to look at the answer God gives and how, through that answer, he builds our faith through our questions of him. But we're going to start with just a quick recap on Habakkuk's complaint to chapter 1. His first complaint is there in verses 2-4. God, how do you put up with the evil I see amongst your people here in Judah? People doing terrible things, in particular leadership. And God gives an answer. God's answer is, don't worry, Habakkuk, I'm going to judge the evil amongst my people. I'm going to bring Babylon, and they are going to destroy Judah. Now this leads to Habakkuk's second complaint. So I'm like, well, God, thanks for the answer, but he says this. Verse 11 is the crucial one. Verse 13. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil, God. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Here's Babylon. Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? Habakkuk's got two aspects to this complaint. One is, God, how can you, since you are holy, how can you use evil to bring about your purposes? We know he can. We've seen it in the cross. But for Habakkuk, this is a new thing. Doesn't that compromise your holiness? And secondly, God, how can you punish evil with greater evil? That's what second half of verse 13 says. Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? He's not pretending that Judah's been righteous. It's just that they're a whole lot more righteous than Babylon. Aren't you rewarding evil, God? In your judgment, aren't you? It's all very well. The evil in Judah's being punished, but Babylon's being blessed with more successful invasions. You see the point. These are powerful questions. And perhaps we relate to this as well, maybe in slightly different terms, but at the moment with Ukraine, do you think, God, how will you let Putin get away with this? He will. No, he will. What will happen is Russia will get some concessions and some peace deal. That's what will happen. They will get more than they had when they first invaded. I promise you. Short of an all-out war and the crushing of Russia, that is what will happen. In most wars, one evil power is used to defeat another. Even at the moment, the West is doing deals with Saudi Arabia and other places who are themselves really dodgy regimes because we need their oil if we're going to fight economically with Russia. In the Second World War, we allied with someone who was at least as bad as Hitler in order to defeat Hitler. We allied with Stalin. Evil defeats evil, and so it goes round. Is this your purpose, God? Is this your hand at work? So we're going to look at God's response to Habakkuk. We've seen how he permits Habakkuk to have these questions. These questions brought in faith, but we're now going to look at the response. I'm going to see that God's response is have faith in the Lord's timing, have faith in the Lord's judgment, justice. So have faith in the Lord's timing, have faith in the Lord's justice, and have faith in the Lord's salvation. So faith in the Lord's timing. That's verses 2-3. The Lord replies, write down the revelation. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. The Lord says to Habakkuk, you're saying that I'm putting up with evil, but that's because you're judging things too soon. A judgment day is coming at the end. Look at that. It speaks of the end. A judgment day is coming. And when it comes, all things will be set right. Judgment will happen. It will happen. Now, at times it will feel like it is slow to happen. It is lingering. But God says, that's not because I've got delayed. It's because I'm waiting for the timing. When the time is right, there will be no delay. The Lord knows his timing. Judgment will happen. And we're going to think more about faith as we go through this, but that's the first point of faith here. If faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what you do not see, that means faith is being sure of something hoped for, something that hasn't happened, but we believe will happen. And therefore, faith is always about waiting. It's always about waiting. When we go to glory, as we're told in 1 Corinthians 13, there will be no more faith. We won't need it because we will see the Lord. We will see his salvation. Faith is waiting. So God's first response is you're going to need faith because you're going to have to wait. Wait for me to make all things right. Second, that's faith in the Lord's timing. Secondly, faith in the Lord's justice. As he brings his judgment on Babylon. That's who chapter 2 is about. This nation that will, at this point, still in the future, will invade and crush Judah. Now, but first, you need to understand, Babylon is a key theme in the Bible. I'm actually, studying this, I thought, actually, I might one day do a sermon series on Babylon. It is one of the most consistent threads throughout the whole Bible. It's there in Genesis, within just a few chapters of the creation, and it's there in Revelation. Babylon becomes a symbol of all human power. All human power. And because it is sinful, it causes destruction and suffering. And that's true of every empire we've ever seen, including the British Empire, including the American Empire, including the capitalist empire. They all cause destruction and suffering. So, what do we see about God's justice here? We see in this long series of woes, we see two things. God sees evil. And secondly, he judges it perfectly. So God sees Babylon's evil. Look at these woes. It's like God is cataloguing everything that is wrong with Babylon. Like, as you think about Babylon, if it helps you think about Putin's regime. And think about God is noting everything that is reported in the news and everything which will never be found out. He's cataloguing them. And that's what we see here. He catalogues Babylon's first crime of arrogance. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright. He is arrogant and never at rest, verse 5. He is greedy as the grave. Greed is the ultimate arrogance. It says, I need something more than you because I matter more than you. Greed, arrogance. I can do what I want. I can take what I want. Verses 6 to 8, greed and plunder this time. Forcible stealing. It says here, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. The one who plunders many nations, who has shed human blood, destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Greed and plunder. And then an indestructibility in verses 9 to 10. Woe to him who builds his house, that means his dynasty. This is the empire of Babylon continuing forever they want. Why? Because they set their nest on high. Nobody can reach me because I'm on a, you know, high tower. This is about arrogant indestructibility. What is it founded on? Injustice. It says, woe to him who builds his house by unjust gain. This is where you make sure that the system, the dice are loaded. The powerful make sure the dice are loaded to their favour. It's fascinating, that, isn't it? You know, quantitative easing. Fascinating thing. Made the rich a whole lot richer. It was kind of necessary, I guess. Otherwise the economy would have collapsed. But it made some very rich people very much more rich. Then also legacy. Building a legacy, verses 12 to 13 of a seeming culture here. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed, establishes a town by injustice. All built on exploitation. And then an empire which is about glory. It's all about glory, founded not through goodness, but founded on the humiliation and degradation of others. Verses 15 to 16. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbours, pouring it from the wineskin so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. Do you see, they have gone to these nations and they have purposely humiliated these other nations and their gods because by doing so, they are more glorious. And above all, and at the end of all, their idolatry, verses 18 to 19. Of what value is an idol carved by a craftsman or an image that teaches lies? For the one who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. This is the habit that we do, that as soon as we stop worshipping the living God and worship something else, we are worshipping something that is of our creation and therefore will always excuse what we do. We see it earlier in chapter 2. They are the people whose own strength is their God, verse 11. Now, why is this put last? Because it turns out to be the most important. It leads to all the others. When we stop worshipping the living God and worship anything else, whether God, idol, or possession, or material, or ability, or anything else like that, we are worshipping something which will always excuse us and will always support us. And it's actually idolatry that leads to all the others. Do you want to know why Putin is invading Ukraine? It's because he's worshipping idols. Do you know why Hitler invaded Poland? Because he worshipped idols. Do you know why the British Empire sort of went into places like India or did the slave trade for all those years? Because it worshipped idols. That's why wrong worship is so serious. So God catalogues Babylon's sin. And the message from this is that God sees evil. And that means that if you have been sinned against, if someone has treated you badly, if someone has, you've railed against it and you thought, how God could you have allowed that to happen? How God did they get away with it? Know this, God wrote down everything done to you. He wrote down everything done to you. He sees what was done to you. But he also sees what we've done to others. We've already seen in this, many of these charges can be levelled against us. Historically, yes, slavery, but presently, Haven't we loaded the system so that we plunder the poor, buying cheap products at the back of their toil, exploiting an environment that means that the poorest around the world suffer? It is wonderful, isn't it, to see the response to Ukrainian refugees. Why didn't we have the same response to the Afghan or the Syrian refugees? We feel noble, and we weren't then. That's a hard message, isn't it? There is a day of judgment coming, and God sees everything we thought done. And the second part of his judgment is that he will always give a fitting punishment. Do you see how carefully in each of these sections the punishment fits the crime? Babylon's arrogance at how great she is will be replaced by scorn and ridicule by those she oppressed, verses 5 to 6. The plunderer will be plundered, verses 7 to 8. The unstoppable dynasty on a mountaintop will die, verses 9 to 10. The legacy builder will find out that it is only the Lord's legacy that will endure, that all their attempts at building legacy on slavery, well, is only fuel for the fire. They've exhausted themselves for nothing, verse 13. Why? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I love that image, don't you? It's a great image. You can't go to anywhere in the Atlantic and find a hole in the ocean, right? You know, if you go dive down, it doesn't matter where you go, you're not going to find a place where there's a hole in the ocean. The water fills it all. You're not going to find a nook and cranny in the rocks at the water's bed and find there's a lack of water there. It flows everywhere. The Lord's glory will fill everywhere such that there is room for no one else's glory. That's why all our glories will pass unless you belong to the Lord Jesus. It tells us that our faith will result in glory, praise, and honor when Jesus is revealed. It turns out that we are part of that glorious sea that fills the waters that fill the sea. All other human glory fades and fails. The one who humiliates will be brought to ultimate humiliation in verse 16. Disgrace will cover your glory. And the one who worship mute idols because they never challenged her will find themselves mute before the Lord. Did you notice that in verse 20? The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. This is, God has brought the end of his charges. If you imagine, Habakkuk 2 is the prosecution, the Lord standing as the prosecution, giving the accusation against the defense. And it turns out the defense don't reply. Not because they're not given a choice, a chance, but because there's nothing to be said. God has forensically looked at Babylon's sin, and he has demonstrated that every one of his terrible punishments is absolutely justified. That is what Judgment Day is. It's left with the Lord speaking the final word. So faith in the Lord's justice. God says to Habakkuk, yes, I use evil now. Why? Well, I'll talk about that a bit later. I'll talk about why I'm not going to answer that question a bit later. Why we could talk about. But actually, that's not the point now. The point is that he is just. God says, I will use evil. I used the evil of the cross. I allowed people to beat my son, to string him up on a cross though he had done nothing wrong, to leave him hanging there until his heart gave out. I permitted that to bring salvation, but my judgment will fall on those who did that unless they put their trust in Jesus. Isn't that interesting? But isn't it frightening? Doesn't it feel like a weight on you? Perhaps it's not the answer we wanted God to give. But there is also faith in the Lord's salvation. Verse 4 of chapter 2. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright. On the one hand, we have Babylon. On the other is this. But the righteous person will live by his faithfulness or by his faith. This is a verse quoted by both Paul and the book of Hebrews. And through those four occasions, Paul quotes it twice. So Habakkuk, Paul 1 and 2 and Hebrews, we get this glorious rich view of what faith in the Lord's salvation means. He says the righteous will live by his faithfulness or by his faith. What is faith? Faith is faith in the faithfulness of God or trusting in the trustworthiness of God. So we can talk about the faithfulness of God or our faithfulness. They are connected because our faithfulness is when we put our trust in God's faithfulness. Faith versus in his faithfulness to his character that he is just. The first point about faith in this verse is it's faith that there is a judgment to come, even though we cannot see it. A faith that says, I will trust in the destruction of evil by the Holy God, even though I cannot see it, even though others scoff me for believing in it, even though at times it feels like evil is triumphing, I trust in the living God of the Bible. And that's a challenge to us. Is that our faith? Or do we believe in a judgmentless faith? I can believe in salvation, but not that I need saving from anything. One commentator on this said this great irony. He said, on the one hand, we want to say to God, God, how can you be a good God and allow evil in this world? And when God says, I won't forever, I'm going to bring a judgment day, we say, God, how can you be a loving God and judge? It's not fair. It's not consistent or questioning. Do we have faith in it, in a salvation day? Or is it just, on a judgment day, or is it just an inconvenient doctrine we try to avoid? So faith in his faithfulness to his character, but also faith in his faithfulness to his promises, that he will save. He said he'll save and he will save. Faith that there is an escape through this judgment if we are righteous. Habakkuk saw that dimly. He saw dimly that those who put their trust in God's salvation, whatever it might end up being, would survive that judgment day. We see it clearly. We see it that it is in Jesus that we can escape through that judgment day. Just as the ark was to Noah as he passed through the floods of judgment, so the believer is to, so is Jesus to the believer as they pass through the judgment day. Just as Noah was in the ark and therefore kept safe in the judgment, so the believer is in Jesus and kept safe in the judgment. Just as the people of Israel followed Moses through the parted waters, which then fell in judgment on the wicked who pursued, so the Christian follows Jesus through the waters of the final judgment. That is what faith is. And what does it mean to live by faith? Well, it means two things. One is when we put our trust in Jesus, we can know that there is a life that survives judgment when we put our trust in Jesus. But it also means something else. It means something now. It means to keep hold of that faith in this life. That's what Hebrews brings out really strongly. It says, here the people of Hebrews, we're hearing this morning, people who were written to were worried because there was persecution. They were tempted to give up on the gospel and return to Judaism. And the writer to the Hebrews says, no, the righteous will live by faith. So hold on. However things appear, so too for us. Maybe you've come today and you are feeling deeply discouraged in your faith. Maybe time and time again, you feel like you have trusted in the Lord. And time again, it feels like he's let you down. And each time it becomes harder to trust in him. Maybe you are suddenly hanging over you where you feel a great injustice happened and they're still there and they're still getting away with it. Or maybe you just look at the world and you say, how can this be? How can there be a God? I've never seen a healing. I've never seen a bad person get their comeuppance properly. I don't understand why Hitler gets to take his own life and Stalin dies in his sleep. Well, God says to Habakkuk, hold on. The righteous will live by holding on to their trust in me. So in the midst of trials and struggles, questions and complaints, we are to keep out living out our faith that there is a judgment to come and that Jesus is the way to have life in it. So that's what God's response is. But I want us just to think about one other thing before we close. I don't know whether you feel this, but it kind of feels like God doesn't really answer Habakkuk's question. Did you notice that? I noticed that in preparation. So I thought, aha, I'm going to do a sermon where I set out why it's okay, why we can count on believing in God because of all these reasons, yeah? And I realised that none of my answers were coming from the book of Habakkuk. They're coming from all else in the Bible. And I was going to do, I might still do this, a little video where I do give the answers from the rest of the Bible. But they're not in Habakkuk. Habakkuk's answer only deals with one aspect of it, or God's answer to Habakkuk. Now, thinking about that, why is that? Well, I've got a little image here. I wonder if we could put it up. I think this is maybe what some of us feel our faith is like. We can get it up on the screen. I will trust in the Lord with all my heart. That feels like the commitment of faith, doesn't it? Yeah, that feels like where we're at. But if we look at just above the heart, there's a little thing there. Oh, there's an asterisk. I wonder what that refers to. Let's see what it says. Like the graphic, by the way. Let's go to the next slide. Just so long as he satisfies all my questions. Have you ever felt that a little bit? I know people like that. I think this is actually because of something called apologetics. Apologetics is making a defence of the faith in the face of challenges. I love it. I think I'm quite gifted at it, and I think it can be really useful, but it does have its dangers. It can lead to the unbeliever thinking that coming to faith is about working God out. You place God in the dock, and if he passed muster, you'll put your faith in him. Or he's like a politician, and if he can answer all your questions, then you'll vote for him. But the problem is, that also infects the believer. It can lead to a conditional commitment to the Lord. I am committed to you, Lord, just so long as you answer my questions. When things get difficult, you give me satisfactory answers. What we see in the book of Habakkuk is that God doesn't answer Habakkuk's questions anywhere near fully. Why not? Well, I think one reason is we simply won't understand. That's what he says to Job. But secondly, because he says we don't need to understand, which is a good thing, because we won't understand. Instead, what does the Lord do? He points us to who he is, and he points us to what we must do. He says, Habakkuk, you're worried about evil. I'm not going to give you all the answers, but I am going to remind you that I am just. Job has a similar experience. He says, I don't understand, God, why things are happening the way they are. I don't understand why life is unfair. That's his main problem. What does God say? I understand everything. He doesn't say, let me explain everything. He says, I understand everything, Job. Habakkuk says, I don't see how this can be just. God says, I am just. And then he tells us what to do. Live by faith. We need to become more comfortable with messy answers in the walk of faith. Trying to neaten everything up, I think, tends to either lead to a cold, compassionless orthodoxy or a compassionate liberalism. One is the correct answer, the orthodoxy, but it is compassionless. The other is the wrong answer, but trying to be compassionful. Instead, the answer is to hold to the truth, hold to the orthodoxy, hold to scripture, but not to do it in a, I just believe it way, but in a way that wrestles with it and struggles with it, do you feel comfortable with the notion of hell? Then you don't understand it. Are all your questions about God's judgment answered? Then you don't understand it. Are you comfortable because you've given up on the belief in hell, either actually or practically? Well, then you're in a really dangerous situation. Your compassion will help you lead other people astray. Isn't that mad? Instead, we hold to what God has revealed about himself, even though it's a struggle, even though we still have questions. Why? Because we look at Jesus and we can say, I don't have the answers, but I know I can trust you. Let's pray. Father, this is hard. This is hard. Lord, we rejoice that evil will be dealt with. We hear about burnt bodies, people shot whilst tied up. We see bombing of civilians. We hear stories of abuse and maltreatment. Lord, in my time fostering, very short time, just seeing, hearing about what goes on. Lord, it causes us to cry out for justice. But Lord, we then find that justice frightening. Lord, may we never lose our wonder at your glorious love. May we never be comfortable with your holy judgment. May we always cling to the Lord Jesus. Amen.